Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, this morning we turn in the Word of God to John chapter 11. John 11. I'd like to read with you from verse 17 through the end of the chapter. The beginning of the chapter, of course, Jesus had been informed that Lazarus, his friend, was sick, and rather than going immediately to him, he delayed his arrival in Bethany, and as when he got there, of course, Lazarus had already died. Pick up the reading of verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb, that's Lazarus, 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly, came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. And the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, who opened the eyes of the blind, also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did, believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think, that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he would report it, and that they might seize him. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. May the Lord bless it to us. Our text this morning is found in verses 38 through 44, where we have the account of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Congregation, following the sermon, we will sing from Psalter 29, and we will sing all three stanzas. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is a very well-known account of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. At this particular event, the Lord Jesus is nearing the end of his earthly life. Soon he will be crucified upon the cross, which we hope to remember this coming Friday morning. And here at this particular occasion, the Lord Jesus performs a miracle which points not only to our resurrection from the dead, but he points to his resurrection from the dead as well. In the Gospel of John, there are seven particular signs or miracles that Jesus did, which are written, John tells us, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing in him, we might have life in his name. And so this miracle of the raising of Lazarus from the dead, as you would expect, is the climax of the seven signs which Jesus did in the Gospel of John. And it points ahead to that which was to come. But it also stirred up the Jewish leaders, as we read in the last part of this chapter today. It was the last straw for them. And when they heard the report of this astonishing miracle, they came to the conclusion that the only thing they could do is to conspire to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus, by raising Lazarus from the dead, was providing indisputable evidence that he was indeed the Messiah, and that he was, as he has declared, the resurrection and the life. And therefore we read that many people followed him, and as a result the Jewish leaders were angry. They were filled with hatred and hostility, and they made plans to destroy him. But before that, we see the mighty work that Jesus did. And we have verses 38 through 44 as our text this morning. But let me read verses 43 and 44 with you again. It says, "Now when he had said that Jesus said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" Our theme will be Jesus raises Lazarus from the grave. And then we have 4 points. The challenges he faces, or he faced, the prayer he offered, the command he issued, and then lastly, the hope that he gives. Arriving at the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus was confronted with the ugly reality of death. Earlier we had read that he had wept, being grieved in his spirit. And now again we read that Jesus groaning in himself as he came to the tomb, that he was deeply troubled. And he was deeply troubled knowing that soon he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Death always has that kind of impact on us, doesn't it? There are few, if any, gravesides where there are no tears that are shed. Have you ever been to such a graveside where there's no one who has cried? Not likely, is it? Because people are generally moved when they come to the graveside as they consider the meaning and the implication of the death of their loved one. Now, we are usually sad at the graveside because of the finality of death. Or perhaps we are sad because of the separation from our loved one, or because we feel sorry for the spouse or the children of the one who had died. And when we stand at the grave of the loved one, we are confronted, aren't we, with the vivid reality that we can only submit to the fact that their earthly life is over. And it overwhelms us. And it did Jesus too. Most of us have groaned at the graveside of a loved one. But why was Jesus groaning in himself, considering that soon he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead? Perhaps Jesus groaned because of the pain of his friends, Mary and Martha, and he grieved with them. Perhaps he was groaning in himself because of his knowledge that death had come because of sin. And we know quite certainly that the Lord Jesus, as he stood before the graveside, realized that soon too he was going to be crucified, and he would enter into death, and he would experience the judgment of God. He was overwhelmed with the fact that sin had caused such havoc in the world and had caused such grief and sorrow and trouble. And death is a reminder to us of how horrible sin is in the world. And perhaps Jesus was contemplating all that as we read he was groaning in himself. Now we read that he came to the tomb with Mary and Martha. It appears that this tomb was a natural cave, which was located outside the city that was used to bury the dead. The tomb was outside the city to prevent one from being ritually defiled by being in contact with dead bodies. And most of these caves they had a level floor in them, and they would cut shelves in the wall of the cave, and on these shelves the bodies would be laid. In other words, every tomb was used for the burial of more than one body. Often several would be laid in that tomb. And this tomb was sealed by a large round stone, which was rolled in front of the grave's opening to keep out the wild animals and perhaps grave robbers who would come. Many parallels can be made to the burial of the Lord Jesus here, and we don't have time to do that, but just think about that for a minute. This cave, this stone, you know, the burial, the resurrection. There's many pictures here of what was to come, wasn't there? And even in the instruction that Jesus gives next, when he says to them, "Take away the stone," and Martha responds with horror. She says, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead already 4 days." It appears that she didn't fully understand what Jesus intended to do here. There was doubt mixed with faith, no doubt, but she realized that the corpse of her brother was by this time had started to decompose. The Jews didn't embalm the bodies of their loved ones like the Egyptians did, but they usually used spices, as you remember, on the occasion of the Lord Jesus as well, spices to mask actually the odor of decay. But after 4 days, Martha recognized that the body would have seriously begun to decompose. And she didn't understand Jesus' request, probably because she did not yet fully believe anyway that Jesus is going to raise him from the dead, even though Jesus had told her directly, your brother shall rise again. But she assumed that referred to the resurrection of the last day. But then Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And she didn't understand the significance of all these words and of the promise that Jesus had given to her. And in a certain sense, she had given up hope. His body had started to decompose. He was dead. He was taken from them. And she was learning to acquiesce to this reality. But then Jesus says to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, that you would see the glory of God?" And we're familiar with the phrase, seeing is believing. But here Jesus puts it the other way. He says, believing is seeing. "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" Now we say seeing is believing because many times people are untrustworthy, aren't they? And so we say to them, "Well, I'll believe it when I see it." Someone lets you down a few times because they promised to finish your renovation project by a certain date. and they repeatedly fail to meet the deadline, and then they say to you, well, I will complete it, I promise, by April the 15th. And because of your history, you say, well, I'll believe it when I see it. But Jesus says, believing is seeing. Because he's not a mere man, you see. And the promises that he gives are absolutely sure. And he is always faithful. Men are untrustworthy, but God is not like men in this regard. God is not man that he should lie, the scriptures tell us. And God has never made a promise that he is not fully and completely fulfilled. And consequently, to believe in God is to put yourself in the place of blessing. Because when you believe, you shall see. We often take God's promises tentatively, don't we? We have a wait and see attitude. But we should believe, for then Jesus says we will see. And Jesus' promise in this case was, your brother will rise again. You can read that in verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And when she pushes back against that idea, that yes, I know, but it'll be the last day, Jesus says, no, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she says, yes, Lord. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God who has come into the world. You see how she in somewhat avoids the topic of the resurrection at that point. She says, I believe you are the Christ. I believe that you are the Messiah. And so I believe that you will work all things together for good. But she yet didn't have confidence that that included the raising of her brother from the dead on that particular day. And so let us take God at his word. Let us believe in him. Trust in him, and then we will see. You know, it's often the approach of many unbelievers who will say, well, when I see it, I will believe it. But the Bible teaches something entirely different. When you believe, then you will see. When you believe, then you will see. Isn't that exactly what Jesus says here? Believing is seeing. He says, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? When we live by faith, you see, in the promises of God, then they become a reality in our lives and in our hearts, and that we can live without doubt, can't we? Now, to their credit, Jesus commanding them to take away the stone, and in spite of the objections of Martha, they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. They did so as Jesus requested. And perhaps this was the beginning of God's work in the hearts of some of them. We don't know. Perhaps they were simply deferring to Jesus because he was a great teacher. He was a great miracle worker, and many followed him. And so when he made this request, while they didn't understand the reasons for it, they felt obligated to obey him. Or perhaps they were compelled to do so, because it was the command of God. And they were not able to resist it. That happens sometimes too, doesn't it? There's a command that God issues, and when God determines that it shall be so according to his sovereignty, then no matter what man may do, there is no way they can resist it. That may be here too. But regardless, they roll away the stone. And notice how Jesus then prays, and we consider that in our second point, the prayer he offered. He prays for those who are present. We read that he lifted up his eyes, and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. And notice Jesus begins by lifting up his eyes toward heaven and praying to his Father in heaven. You see, Martha's problem was that her eyes were looking down. Her eyes were looking at the difficulties, the challenges, and the troubles of her present life. She was confronted with the reality of Lazarus' death, and she thought within herself, for what can really be done at this point? From an earthly perspective, what can be done? For Lazarus has been dead already for 4 days, and her sight was clouded, you might say, by the sad event of Lazarus' death. And her faith should have focused on what God was able to do. The God who holds the whole world in His hands. The power of the Word when God said, let it be, and it was. But we should not be too quick to criticize Mary or Martha. Because we suffer the same challenges, don't we? We become discouraged because of the challenges we face in life, and we're filled with the same doubts and fears. We know, we confess that the Lord reigns in heaven over all of earth, but how many times have we not responded in fear in our present age? We know that the Lord has promised never to leave us nor to forsake us, but how often don't we think we are abandoned? Or lost. We know that the Lord makes rich promises to us and to our children in the covenant of grace, but how many times do we doubt the fulfillment of those promises in the lives of our children? We're robbed of so much comfort in this life because our eyes are not lifted up on high to God who is in heaven. But notice that this prayer of Jesus is filled with confidence, isn't it? Now I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. This is a prayer full of confidence, of trust in His Heavenly Father. It reminds us that we should approach God with full confidence that He hears us when we pray. We should have faith as Jesus did, standing before Lazarus' tomb. What does James tell us? He says we should ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Now, if anything should encourage us in our confidence in God, it is Jesus raising Lazarus and from the grave. It is the fact that he has the power over death, which he will shortly demonstrate in his own resurrection. And you see that the Lord Jesus is not restricted by the status quo of sin and misery or corruption and even death. And those who trust in Him will find, those who believe in Him will find that He is able to deliver us, that He is able to raise us to new life, to give us victory over the power of sin and evil and in our own hearts. You see, we can trust then in His resurrection power. For that same power which raises Lazarus from the dead is the same power by which He rose from the dead. And it is the same power by which we are raised to newness of life in Christ. And it is the same power by which we too shall be raised from the grave when the Lord Jesus shall return. The Lord Jesus prays boldly here, not to draw attention to Himself and but to the Jews who gathered there might believe that it was God who had sent him and God who was at work in the world. And notice how he commands, the command he used in the third point. We read, he cries out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. And it was a command that was effectually used in Lazarus' life, and it says, he who died came out. That's something, isn't it? It's just a few words, but it emphasizes the power of Jesus' word. He didn't cry out with a loud voice because he needed to do so. He could have whispered with a still small voice, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus would have been raised from the grave. But he cries out with a loud voice because he wanted the crowd to hear his voice. This voice which has called the world into existence. For all things were created by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Lazarus, come forth! And there are those who have reflected on why did he call Lazarus to come forth? Why didn't he just say, come forth? Well, Perhaps then that all those who, at least all the saints who had died there would have been raised from the dead. We know that that happened at the day of Christ's death. Remember that the saints were raised from the dead as a sign of the resurrection which was to come. The glorious resurrection from the dead. But here he says, Lazarus, come forth. He is speaking to Lazarus in particular. And just as he brought life into the world, now he gives life to the one who was dead, showing he has power over death and power over life. But it's a practical application of what he had declared earlier in one of his I am statements. And if you know John's gospel, you know that there are these I am statements. And earlier in this chapter, and we read it together, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he has power then to reunite the soul with the body, and life was restored. And this event should most certainly encourage us when we stand at the graveside of a loved one who had died in Jesus, shouldn't it? It means we can look into the face of death and we can say, oh death, where is your sting? Because we know him who holds the keys of life. And when our confidence is firmly in the Savior who can raise the dead, not even death shall separate us, the Apostle says, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Now, Jesus raised Lazarus back to mortal life, meaning that he died again. Have you ever reflected or thought about Lazarus' thoughts as he lay on his deathbed a second time? No doubt there was still some uneasiness with it. For there's something about the experience of death that brings sorrow in our hearts because it's not natural for us. But you can imagine that he probably was filled with a degree of confidence as he stood at death's door the second time. Because he knew that the Lord Jesus had power over death, and he himself had been raised from the dead. And maybe Mary and Martha were standing around his deathbed and they were saying to him, Lazarus, remember what happened last time. Never forget that Jesus has the power over death. You see, since Jesus is the resurrection and the life, we never go to the grave alone. And therefore, when we trust in Jesus, we can lay on our deathbed. But when we lay on our deathbed, we are also confident that we will rise again, as he has promised. But notice that Jesus gives one more command. We read, and he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. He was bound with these grave clothes. They wound him in cloths as we read of the Lord Jesus, and they put something over his face like a napkin. It's much the same again as the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he comes from the grave, he didn't leave the grave clothes behind like Jesus did, lying there neatly in the tomb. Because Jesus, of course, simply rose and left the grave. But Lazarus comes forth with the grave clothes, doesn't he? Now, we could expand that a bit more, but we won't do that this morning. But just consider this. And Jesus says, loose him and let him go. Gives him life and gives him freedom. Lets him go. And we could say much more about this resurrection from the grave, but for the sake of time, we won't do that right now. But as I said earlier, one commentator has compared this entire account, making parallels to the tomb and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and showing how this is actually a foreshadowing of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus himself. But let me conclude this morning with our last point, considering the hope he gives. Because in each of the seven miracles that Jesus did in John's gospel, there is spiritual meaning and significance to them. For instance, in John chapter 9, there was the healing of the blind man. I'm not sure if I preach any of those sermons here. But the blind man, of course, was a picture of our blindness and sin and the fact that God gives us sight. He brings us from darkness into the light. And that's also true in the raising of Lazarus from the dead, which is the seventh sign or miracle. And it marks the end of this part of John's Gospel. And in John chapter 12, it enters the last week of the Lord Jesus' life. But Lazarus' resurrection is a picture given to us by which we might know how someone is raised from one who is dead in sin to spiritual life by the divine power of God. You can study this literal account and make various applications as we have done in a physical sense, but it also teaches us much about the way of salvation. And when Jesus declares here, "Lazarus, come forth," and Lazarus responds, as a dead corpse, he comes to life. We are reminded that this is what the effectual call of the gospel does. "My sheep," Jesus says in John 10, "they hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And when Jesus called Lazarus by name, it was a particular call to him. And when he calls sinners to saving faith by name, we refer to this as the effectual call of God, that mighty work of the Spirit of God by which we are called personally in the gospel and drawn by his power to believe in him and to trust him and to follow him. And if Jesus' cry before Lazarus' tomb speaks of the effectual call of the Lord, then Lazarus' resurrection depicts the experience by which one is brought to newness of life in Christ Jesus. And we know that this is true, because Ephesians chapter 2, for instance, shows us and describes to us the nature of this spiritual resurrection. At the beginning of Ephesians 2, the apostle says that we are dead. We are as dead as Lazarus was dead in the tomb. We are dead spiritually. We are rotting corpses. We are caught in sin. There is no life in us. We have nothing in ourselves that in any way will enable us to respond to the gospel. We are spiritually dead, unable to respond to him in faith, because a dead man cannot come to life unless there is divine power. And when the call of Christ penetrates our hearts, we are raised to newness of life, you see. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, made us alive in Christ. And so this refers to the spiritual resurrection to life by the power of God. And just as Lazarus was given physical life, we are given spiritual life by the same divine power. We are made alive to Christ. And then Jesus says about Lazarus, "Loose him and let him go. He was bound and hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Loose him and let him go," Jesus says. And this shows when we have been raised to newness of life in Christ, we are no longer to wear the grave clothes of a dead man. We are no longer to walk around carrying the sins of our past. We're no longer to live in the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and the temptations of the world. We're to cast off the grave clothes, aren't we? We are to put off the old man and all of his sinful desires and lusts, and we're to put on the new man created in Christ Jesus. We are free to live for God's glory, you see. So there's a picture here of the hope that we have. A physical resurrection, yes. But even more significantly, spiritual resurrection. And this is the fulfillment of Jesus' words. And in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? It speaks of being raised to newness of life, you see. It speaks of being made new in Christ so that even when we physically die, we simply enter into eternity When we're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then our death, as the Catechism describes it, is no longer a punishment for sin, but it is merely a passageway from this life into the next life. We pass from life to life in Christ Jesus. And this all points ahead, doesn't it, to the glorious return of the Lord Jesus when He shall come on the clouds of heaven. And then we read He will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. The day is coming when the Lord Jesus shall come again, and He shall simply declare, "Come forth," and all who have died in Christ shall be raised to life, to newness of life. Do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me shall never die, but shall live forever. This is the Savior we need, you see. The saving power of Christ. He's the Savior who by His power has conquered death, has made the payment for sin, and so overcome death. And by His resurrection, He has shown that He was victorious, and the great day is coming when Jesus will cry out once more, and it will be the voice of our loving Savior that we hear. It will be the voice of the Good Shepherd, and He will lead us into the green pastures, into eternity, the eternal resurrection of life in the house of the Lord forevermore. Amen.